live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 11th day of July 2025. And once again, I am really pumped up, absolutely excited and thrilled and delighted that we are entering into day number two of our first two-day debate between two brothers in Christ on a very important issue that divides the body of Christ. The issue at hand is the thesis question that we are going to be addressing today on the ordination of women. Let me phrase it in the way that the thesis statement is phrased. The ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. And today, just like we did yesterday, we are having Jared K. Henry, a Nazarene pastor, who is actually a pastor of the Mackey Church of the Nazarene in Mackey, Indiana, whose website is mackeynaz.org, mackeynaz.org. He is taking the affirming position, defending the ordination of women. And first of all, it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jared K. Henry.
Thank you so much, Brother Chris. I had a good time yesterday. It's a new experience for me, but I like it. I love it, and I'm looking to learn some more today.
Amen. And we have joining us to oppose the thesis that we just read to you, a Reformed Baptist pastor, Jeremiah Nortier, who is the pastor of 12-5 Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas. This is a confessional Reformed Baptist congregation. The website for that church is the word 12, the number 5, church.com. That's the word 12, the number 5, church.com. And it's my honor and privilege also to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jeremiah Nortier.
Chris, thanks for having me back on. I had to get a good night's sleep from Jared taking me through the ringer yesterday, so I was sure to get some coffee again this go around.
Well, we are going to be doing nearly identical to what we did yesterday, except, God willing, with some additional new information that we are going to have our debaters bring up and involve in this exchange over their very stark difference. And we're going to start with, once again, Pastor Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene pastor, who is affirming the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church. He is going to start with a 10-minute recap of what took place yesterday. He is free to add any additional information that he cares to add within the 10-minute time frame. And you may begin with your 10-minute presentation now, Pastor Jared.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you again. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. It's good to be with you again today, and appreciate the opportunity. Just kind of to recap where, in case those listeners out there, thank you for tuning in as well. And those listeners out there who might be listening, just to kind of recap the kind of the gist of my position is that the issue of the call of women by God to positions of authority in the life of the church is one that must be considered in the context of all of the Bible. The Old and the New Testament speak to this. It gives examples and support to the fact that God does call. He pours out his spirit. They will minister, and that will it will include positions of authority in the life of the church. I think that that's more than just coming to church only to learn. I think that men and women need to learn, but I think that there's also a time when women can speak on behalf of the Lord as he has called them to do so. So I'm not debating, though. Today, we did talk a bit about yesterday, not really debating egalitarian versus complementarian views in the home. At this point, you can be egalitarian or complementarian and still believe in the ordination of women. That doesn't, and sometimes the conflating of those things is, I kind of tried to bring that out a little bit yesterday as well. I think there's a number of different spheres of authority that all of us work within in our lives, and I think scripture speaks uniquely to all of those different spheres. That's home, family, church. All of those are different spheres of authority, and they overlap to some degree. There's significant interplay, no doubt, and navigating that sometimes requires some thoughtfulness and some biblical consideration for sure, but they interplay. So there are passages of scripture. We already looked at some of those, 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians. There's passages there. Brother Jeremiah has highlighted and focused on those, and I think it's important. But I think it's also important to recognize that these have a broader context, not just one verse before or after, not even just the chapter or the book, but the whole of scripture speaks to these verses. And so in that context, I think it's important for us to recognize that there seems to be on this issue in Timothy and Corinthians, those letters, there seems to be something at face value that says silence, no authority. But in other places in scripture, there seems to be the call to speak and to have authority, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out so that sons and daughters will have those kinds of authorities. And so, I guess the overarching argument is simply not that there should be a particular ratio of men and women, but simply that God has historically called women to positions of authority. And if he's called any, that means that we have to make allowance for the fact that God can still do that today. He still places people, men and women, into positions that he called them to. Ordination is not just the work of the church. The work of the church in the process of ordaining someone is to recognize that God has already called them. So we don't get to choose. We have to recognize that. Obviously, the church sometimes gets bound up in certain things and can either ordain and say this person's called when they're not, or the church can say this person's not called and they actually are. So I think, I want to be cautious about saying some people are not called, despite the fact that, there's biblical, history that lends itself to that reality. And there are gifts and graces in their life, and there's fruit from their ministry. I think all of those things kind of play in, to that reality. So those specific examples should not be dismissed. Some people who believe in women's ordination want to dismiss those scriptures. I'm simply saying we need to take them in the full context. There is a time, obviously, at Paul's letter to the church at Timothy, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, address it specifically. There are specific circumstances and a time period or cultural issues that are going on We may not even be fully aware of what those might be, where women are to be silent. And Paul addresses lots of different issues in different contexts. All right. So my aim isn't to enforce women's rights, but for those listening to acknowledge this issue is much more complex than taking one verse out of the full context of Scripture in making it universally and chronologically forever applicable in every situation, when Scripture also says something differently. So I want to take that seriously, but also consider that we might actually quench the Spirit's work in our world of calling people if we make a blanket statement that women simply are not called of God in any form or fashion. All right. So, and then also to clarify, my methods of exegesis will absolutely not allow for the approval of homosexual practice in any form, because I'm about taking Scripture at its full context. All right. So it's got to be the full context. All of the Word of God speaks into the issues and in that context. So that's kind of where I'm coming from. And actually, I think Brother Jeremiah agrees with me to some extent, because that's why he doesn't have women refuse to allow women to braid their hair. I'm not sure. I haven't been to the church, but I'm not sure if he requires head coverings of women or not in the church, or allows them to wear gold, those kinds of things. It's because he understands as well that sometimes you have to take Scripture in its context and to discern and to exegete what it's trying to say. So I look forward to today, and I love my brother Jeremiah. I just met him yesterday, and so appreciated him and his serious and aggressive posture for what he believes to be true about what the Word said. So I'm thankful for that.
Okay, great. And I did fail to clarify in the beginning, as I did yesterday, that Pastor Jared K. Henry is not a liberal. He made that obvious in his opening remarks, but I just wanted to make sure that those that did not hear yesterday's first part of this two-day debate were clearly aware that both men believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Neither one is liberal. And so Jared would be coming from a completely different point of view than those who would be liberal or apostate. And now we have Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist, in this debate, is going to have a 10-minute recap as well, and he may introduce any new information that he cares to. Pastor Jeremiah, your 10-minute opening begins now.
Thanks so much, Chris. And Jared, for many of those kind things that you said, and highlighting perhaps many points of agreement. Something I, too, want to recap from yesterday is, I believe what was demonstrated is me and Jared both want to understand context, but I think we have different hermeneutical principles. And I think that was especially seen, and not to really just, you know, beat a dead horse on this, but when I asked Jared about what is Paul meaning when he says the husband of one wife is the person that is to fulfill the office of overseer, who's to preach and teach sound doctrine on the Lord's day. Well, as I pressed a little bit more into that, Jared essentially said, well, it's communicating a principle of two people within marriage. Now, I push strongly back against that, because you're leaving the grammatical historical method of interpretation to say, I know Paul says this, but what I think he's really getting at is this kind of deeper principle. I think that's destructive, because advocates that Jared would be strongly against, like the gay community, and LGBTQ advocates, they would make the same principle argument. I want people to understand he's not supporting them. I'm trying to highlight that he adopts the same kind of hermeneutic that they would. My interpretation of that passage says, if you look at all what Paul's communicating, he's saying that for the office of overseer, it's not arbitrary, it's not random. The Apostle Paul is inspired by God to tell us the qualifications of overseer. And he's allowed to tell us. We know it's the will of God that he communicate through the apostle. And if he says that it's only to be for a man, well, God gets to make that call, not us. And so I think when you abandon this kind of hermeneutic that I'm contending for, then that leaves Jared in the position to do this. He has to defend. Women can be ordained. Women can have positions of authority over men in the church. He says yes. And then I immediately say, well, that's not possible because scripture literally says, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to take the learning, submissive role of learning. So yesterday, one of Jared's main arguments was that women in the Old and New Testament, they prophesied, and somehow this then gives them justification to exercise authority over men in the traditional understanding of 1 Timothy 2:12. And so I want to lean a little bit more into that, is pressing into Jared's understanding of prophecy. I think that is the fundamental error. I think he's assuming that prophecy means, since a woman can prophesy Old and New Testament, then she can fulfill the office of overseer. Well, I just want to define terms and I want to contend for context. I know Jared wants to do that as well. Prophecy means to proclaim an inspired revelation. And so prophecy, many times, especially in the Old Testament, we see that it's in the context of worship. 1 Chronicles 25 says, David and the chiefs of the service were also set apart for the service, who prophesied with lyres and harps and cymbals and thanksgiving to praise the Lord. So did women prophesy in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament? Yes, but in their proper context of declaring truths in worshiping God. That was never the means in which qualified them to be an overseer, rightly handling the word of truth to the saints on the Lord's day as a pastor. Did Priscilla teach and prophesy to Apollos? Yes, but not as an ordained pastor, teaching sound doctrine to the gathered together saints. She was a sister in Christ, fulfilling the one another's in the day-to-day life of fellowship with the saints. But Jeremiah, in the last days, women can prophesy. And I want to take a few minutes, perhaps, to talk about Acts chapter 2's fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, where we read, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, Jeremiah, shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on male servants and female servants. Apologetic dog. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall all prophesy. And so I just want to highlight that we need to understand the difference of the old covenant and the new covenant and the fulfillment that's being talked about here. Yes, in the Old Testament, women could already prophesy. Women like Miriam, Hannah, Deborah. So it's not just unique in some ways that women can prophesy in the New Testament, but there is something unique in the newer and better covenant in any way than the old covenant. I would say, number one, what is being communicated here is that we as saints possess a greater measure of the Holy Spirit than Old Testament saints. We've always been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But under the old covenant, theocratic Israel, they would have the Holy Spirit for a time in certain circumstances, and the Holy Spirit would come and go and leave. But in the new covenant, we are promised to receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that can never leave us and has promised to seal us to the day of redemption. And so also in the days of the new covenant, that's the last days, the days that come after the days of the former days of the old covenant. Women will prophesy and worship, declaring truth. And here's the key, whether Jew or Gentile. Women can prophesy, whether Jew or Gentile, along with men. This is the mystery of Christ revealed, that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is a better covenant. This is a covenant that allows Jew and Gentile to come together in faith in Christ and worship him. And so women prophesying is no way a justification for women being ordained as a pastor or overseer of the church. And so I believe Jared is saying that the traditional understanding of 1 Timothy 2 cannot be harmonized with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so I'll kind of, with my last few minutes here, I kind of want to walk through 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 35, and show you that there is not a contradiction. These can work harmoniously hand in hand. Paul says, what then, brothers, when you come together, I just want to pause. He means in church. In the Hebrews chapter 10 understanding of we should not neglect the gathering together of the saints. This is talking about the local assembling. There needs to be order. He says each has a hymn. Can women engage in singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another? Yes. But then Paul says a lesson or a teaching to the corporate body. I would say no. This is a principle of continuity from Old Testament into New Testament that this is not for women. Can they prophesy and declare truth in other contexts like we just pointed out in Acts? Absolutely. But not here in the church setting. Can they give a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation? Yes, we already know that women can prophesy and declare truth, and it's all for the building up together of the saints, verse 27 says. If any speak in a tongue, let there only be two or three there, and in turn, let some interpret. Women could engage in this prophetic process. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. Okay. Now, weighing what is said and judging what is to be taught to the congregation and to discern what the will of God is, well, that's reserved for the leadership. That is reserved for the overseer, pastor, and elder, which would exclude women. Women are not to teach, to rightly handle the word and exegete a passage of scripture and preach in this context of overseer. They would not be judging what is said as the early church is receiving a prophetic word from God. Verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent because there is to be order in church. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. What a beautiful honor for those who are not called to be an overseer, which God gets to tell, which would be many men, and this would also include women. They can be built up in their faith and learn by submitting to the teaching of the overseer and pastor. And the spirits of prophets are to be subject to the prophets. For God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be kept silent in the churches. Now, Paul has already made a really big case that this is by design from creation before the fall. Women are to be the helpmate, not just for the marriage. And so I agree with Jared. We don't want to conflate marriage with the church, but we see principles of continuity. So I'm not collapsing or conflating these. I want to properly distinguish. And I'm saying if we distinguish marriage and the church, there's a point of continuity where wives are to submit to their husbands and women, beautiful saints in the church, are also to submit to the overseer who is to be only male. Thank you so much for your attention.
Wow, 10 minutes on the dot. Well, we are going to our first commercial break. And when we return, both of our debaters are going to provide 8-minute rebuttals each. And if you have a question for our debaters, we may have time at the end to at least read a couple of them. So if you want to give it a shot and send in an email with a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please specify which debater you are directing your question to. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors. Back together again, yeah. Back
together again, yeah. James White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at two events that my longtime friend Chris Arnson has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to men in ministry leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st, at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the free pastor's luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
CEO and President of Lebanon Folk Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Folk Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Folk Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required. Federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, CVBBS.com is now shipping worldwide.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And RoyalDiadem.com loves Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide for us automatically financial support every single month, but on top of that, they are giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners, as long as our listeners mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their purchase of jewelry. So if you are in the market for jewelry for yourself or someone you love, please go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with day number two of our two-day debate, which began yesterday, on the thesis, the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. and to affirm this thesis statement is Pastor Jared K. Henry, a Nazarene, and to oppose or deny this thesis statement is Jeremiah Nortier, a Reformed Baptist pastor. And now each of our debaters will have 8 minutes for rebuttal time, starting with Pastor Jared K. Henry. You may begin, sir.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate Brother Jeremiah's response there, and even really digging in. I might just, if I have time, get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14 too in just a moment. One of the things that I feel like, and maybe Jeremiah will develop on this, is that Jeremiah has kind of implied that some of these roles that women have served in, while they were functionally doing certain things, they didn't have official titles, and thus it's permissible. Or, for example, you can have authority over a man in terms of preaching as long as it's not in a building on Sunday from a pulpit. You know, so those there seems to be a bit of and I'm sure he'll clarify that for us and maybe in a moment. But the idea of prophesying, you know, I believe that prophecy, even by his definition, is inherently authoritative. If someone is speaking on behalf of God in that kind of way, then they come with some level of authority out and out. So with that reality, for example, Anna the prophet, it not only says that she did prophesy, but she actually, it implies she had the title. She is a prophet and is speaking in that kind of way from a position of authority. Now, maybe Jeremiah can flush this out as well, but his implication is that as long as she isn't doing it with official recognition from a church, or as long as she's not doing her prophesying in a service, then it's okay or whatever. But again, prophecy is inherently authoritative. Whether someone has the title or not, it has authority to it. So my point is simply this, that we've got to be careful that we dismiss God's call based upon, I believe, two particular passages of Scripture, to the neglect of all other Scripture. All right? And that we have said, no, because you are biologically a woman, you simply cannot be called of God to have any authority to speak for him. And in the pulpit, you are only able to listen. Now, Jeremiah didn't talk about this, but in fact, the Scripture that he went back to says not just to listen, that it says not to speak at all. In fact, you can't even ask a question in the church. If you have a question, you have to ask your husband when you get home. All right. So I don't know that Jeremiah would hold to that, but he's using the same hermeneutic and he's just not applying it across the board. He's only picking and choosing in certain situations. I'll give you another example. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Some translations translate the word servant. Some translate it deacon. The word there, that she was a deacon or a servant of the church, there. Now, the same word is used frequently in Scripture and often in other places, recognized and translated as deacon. For example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes to include the overseers and the deacons. This is the same word it's used. Now, what's being said here? I think that what's being said is that some people want to choose when they'll translate that a certain way, because they understand that the translation has influence. But the reality is, it might be that Phoebe wouldn't be recognized today in some churches, even though she was called. Now, I could be wrong. Brother Jeremiah may ordain, I don't know if he has female deacons in his church or not, but he says, he's shaking his head no. So but here's Phoebe, who is a deacon of the church. You know, she's a servant. And that's what deacon means. All right. So to some extent, there's authority. There's recognition from Paul to Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 there. And in the prophetess is the same way. So I can give lots of different examples, but at some point, you know, we can't just simply keep ignoring the fact that Scripture is going out of its way to make sure that we understand there are times when God calls women, and these women do have authority, and that they are, their authority is further affirmed by the fact that they are a part, not just of a mention, but they are a part of the church in those kinds of ways, serving and preaching, prophesying, whatever you want to say. I also think that it's important to note that spiritually, again, I'll go back kind of to what I think are the different spheres of authority and what that looks like. And when I talk about that authority, I don't necessarily mean ruling over. Submission always means submission is given. It's not forced or demanded necessarily. We're called to it, but so Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, what Paul's not saying to the church at Galatia is that there's no inherent difference between men and women. But what he's saying is that in Jesus Christ, spiritually, when you're brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a different way of operating and interacting in that way. We don't distinguish spiritually between men and women. All right. We recognize there's biological differences and there's familial differences. Maybe I think Jeremiah would argue for that. However, in Christ, so when it says that God is the head of man and man's the head of the wife, do we maybe, and this is a question maybe for the next section, but does that mean for Jeremiah or those that oppose women in ordination that somehow men are in between Christ and women, and they're a necessary component in that bridging them spiritually? All right. So let me talk. How much time do I have left?
It is 6 minutes and 50 seconds into your presentation. So a minute.
Okay. So I got another minute. Let me just refer then to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3. He talked about the overseer and the husband of one wife. My point on that verse was not that it was about one man, one woman, but that it was against polygamy. That's why he didn't distinguish one husband. He said one wife. That is to say that this is that an overseer should not be involved in polygamy. Some people translate that into issues of divorce and remarriage as well, but that's the point of that scripture there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's interesting that as Jeremiah read, that he brought up the fact that there's multiple places where people are to be silent, and it indicates that silent. I think that the same place where the men were to be silent, the women should have been silent as well. And maybe that's part of that context, is to say that maybe the women were being disrupting during those times. And so in that context, in that situation, Paul said, you need to be silent. In those moments of silence, you need to be silent, all right? And because it's such a problem, you need to be quiet. And, you know, it's shameful for the way that you're talking now from now on. You need to talk about this at home. So, again, this, I think, lends itself to context. Verse 29 talks about prophets. In verse 32, the prophets, the spirit of prophets being subject to prophets.
Pastor Jared, you are out of time. Actually, you're okay. Over.
Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, well, there we go.
That's okay. And now we have Jeremiah Nortier. You may have an extra 20 seconds onto your 8 minutes if you choose to, since Pastor Jared went 20 seconds over. But you may begin your 8-minute rebuttal.
All right. Thank you so much. All right, Jared, I felt my blood levels raising just a little bit. I felt some of that. whatever you said earlier, but in all good fun and charitability, thank you so much for sharing your thoughts. I'm going to try to address, I had points from your opening to your rebuttal here. The thing that really got my blood pumping a little bit, I guess, is when you're saying, well, can women, you know, exercise authority, teach, serve, all these things, but are you saying they can't have a certain title? And I'm saying, ooh, time out. time out because it's the Apostle Paul that said there is a title to an office in the church. Jared, please don't take my word for it. The Apostle Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone, it's in the masculine context, by the way, aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. I'm not the one making a big deal about titles. The Apostle Paul is. It's the same God who said there is a office of apostle. Guess what? No women apostles in the sense that Jesus called them out to in a special, unique way. It was men only. It's because there is something inherent that God has designed for men to be the leaders in the home and in the spiritual home of the church. So when you say that there's a few different ways to translate the husband of one wife, even if you take the one woman man stance, he's talking about polygamy, that still proves my case that marriage is built on the definition, not just the principle, but the definition of one male and one female. That is a husband and wife. That's what the role of overseer has to fulfill. It's not saying, you know, take your pick. If you're a woman, you just have to be a loving helpmate to your husband, but hey, you can fulfill this role of overseer. That's not what Paul is communicating. I think in us talking about wonderful Old Testament text, gospel text about, you know, Anna being a prophet, prophesying even into the book of Acts, this is the central issue right here. You are, in my opinion, you are struggling to understand Paul rightly. And I will say all the other surrounding context supports my case. I'll jump to one of the last things that you said. There was a lot of things going on in the early church where women were being disruptive. You know why? Because they were going against their authority over the leadership of men in their life, and they were speaking against that. How do I know that? Well, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. This is not in a familial context of a husband and wife. This is in the general principle that's rooted in creation, Jared, that Adam was created first. I'm not talking about their marriage. Of course, they were married as the example that we look to in scripture, but this is a point on creation. That's why you're not going to get a family dynamic in that context. So when you talk about names and titles, look, go back to the Apostle Paul. He is the one that's laying out the criteria, and he's an inspired apostle. It's not just my opinions. Okay, something else you said is prophecy. You said assume some level of authority. I am totally on board with that. Of course, heralding the word of God is authoritative, but this is a mutual shared authority of the saints with the Great Commission. So I believe you are conflating the kind of authority that we are debating from the thesis about who can be ordained as a pastor to exercise authority, preaching, contending for sound doctrine, because that's a specific kind of authority that's laid out in scripture by the Apostle Paul. And I would argue holistically when we look to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy, and the whole canonical witness. And so, yes, but that's missing the issue. What kind of authority does prophesying have? Anna was a prophetess. She was not a priest. Okay, so I'm actually going to ask you questions about that coming cross X. So get ready, Jared, because that's a really big deal. Something else you said is, okay, since women are different biologically, I think you're implying, does that mean that they're lesser and they can't fulfill certain roles? No, difference in biology does not mean that they are lesser in value and can't fulfill the roles that God has assigned for them to do. Okay, I tell people, my wife is called to submit to me, and she is way smarter than me. And yet God has called her to take the submissive role. And I tell her, babe, follow me as unto the Lord. I'm going to make mistakes, but trust that God is going to use it for our good and for his glory. And I see my wife sometimes looking at me like, all right, she knows I'm a knucklehead sometimes. But the thing is, we can't go against what God has clearly laid out and prescribed. So can women prophesy? Yes, in the proper context, declaring in God's truth and worshiping. He mentioned Phoebe. She was a servant. Okay. Nowhere does Paul say that she was the office of a deacon. You just don't get that. You just get that she is a servant. And guess what? She definitely wasn't fulfilling the office of overseer. So I actually agree with you a lot, Jared, when you say we cannot proof text, but we must look at context. I think we got to define our terms, and we must exhaust the immediate context as we branch out into the overall canonical context. I just want people to know I quoted Galatians 3:28 first in this debate because, yes, there are distinctions between men and women biologically, by design, by creation, but we are one in Christ Jesus. But I don't want you to fall into what Jared says, but we are all the same spiritually. Well, soteriologically, we're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. But that verse cannot be a proof text for ecclesiology. That's why I'm going back to those texts like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. So maybe we could talk a little bit more about that context. I would love to do it. Something that you began with. Maybe I'm going a little bit in reverse order here. Now, this isn't super germane to the debate, I suppose, but Jared said you can be egalitarian or complementarian and believe that women can be ordained pastors. I would just lovingly disagree with you. I do not think you can be consistently complementarian and hold that perspective, because the historic complementarian role knows that God, when he assigned roles to men and women, it wasn't arbitrary, that it was grounded in creation. So there was a particular way that God created Adam to work hard. And there was a particular way that God created Eve to be a suitable helpmate for him. That's already showing that there's male headship, which Jared agreed with me yesterday. So I just want to softly disagree. I do not think you can be complementarian and believe that women can be ordained as a pastor to exercise teaching of authority over men on the Lord's day. And that maybe is a good place to call it, because like I said, I got some questions for you, Jared.
Okay, you did have a minute left, but if you would like to just let that go, that's fine. And we are going to our final break right now. I'm sorry, our middle break, not our final break, our midway break. And I do want you to mark on your calendars something very exciting. Both of these men are returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in 2 weeks on Thursday and Friday, July 24th and 25th. They will be returning to debate another issue and perhaps an even more important issue. The debate thesis is Christians can attain total freedom from sin in this life, and total freedom from known sin. That's a very key word that I left out. Christians can attain total freedom from known sin in this life, and affirming that will be the Nazarene pastor, Jared K. Henry, and opposing that thesis will be the Reformed Baptist pastor, Jeremiah Noirtier. So mark your calendars for Thursday and Friday, July 24th and 25th. And we are going to be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the larger catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world.
Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Attention all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners. There is no doubt we are living in difficult times. Our country is facing out-of-control government spending. a looming trade war, a race towards a traceable digital currency, and the growing BRICS alliance, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa. All signs are pointing to major shifts in the global economy. More and more countries are dumping the U.S. dollar, and that should be a wake-up call. That's why I urge you to call my friends at Gold Wealth Management, advertisers here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They are offering free, no-obligation reports on market conditions, the BRICS threat, the future of digital currency, and how to protect your wealth with physical gold and silver. Do you already own physical gold or silver, but were never fully educated and still have questions? Maybe you're unsure how it fits into your overall plan. Call for a free evaluation and educational call with the team at Gold Wealth Management. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. Don't guess. Don't delay. Get the information you need to make a sound, informed decision. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. That's Gold Wealth Management.
White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries, announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at two events that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to men in ministry leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st, at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the free pastor's luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
Welcome back. Before we return to our debate, which is day number two of a two-day debate that we began yesterday between Nazarene Pastor Jared K. Henry and Reformed Baptist Pastor Jeremiah Nortier on the thesis that women can be ordained into positions of leadership or authority over men in Christ's church. And Jared K. Henry is affirming that thesis, and Jeremiah Nortier is opposing or denying that thesis. But before we return to that, I have some important reminders for you. First of all, folks, if you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, going to your post office with a physical check and mailing it to a physical address, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote. Whatever the case may be, if it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line if you have interest in helping us through your advertising dollars. And also keep in mind, as urgently and as desperately as we need your financial support, I never want anybody in my audience to give their own church, where they are a member, less money than you normally give to your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And in other words, never carve into the specific funds that you have set aside for your own local church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us with a financial gift. Please never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please, if you love the show, share some of that money with us. And the giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has really plummeted severely ever since the unconstitutional mandates imposed upon American citizens by both local and federal governments. Even though those mandates and those bans have been lifted, the giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has never bounced back. So please, if you've never helped us before, please help us for the first time. Or if you have helped us and you can do more, please do that. And if you have helped us but it's been a while, please help us this week. That's IronSharpensIronRadio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live in the entire world, I may be able to help you find a church that is biblically faithful, as I have done with listeners in my audience spanning the entire globe. I've helped many of them find churches, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live. That may be you too, if you are without a church home. So send me an email if you are in that predicament to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And now we are returning to the second half of day number two of our debate. And we are going to have cross-examination periods of 12 minutes each. And this time, Jared K. Henry is going to cross-examine Jeremiah Noirtier first. And Jared K. Henry, you have 12 minutes, and you may begin.
Well, there was a few questions I kind of alluded to earlier. Maybe I'll get to some of the talks about Deborah. She served as both a judge and a prophetess. And so she had authority. She spoke on behalf of God. And I guess my question is, if God raised up a woman to such a prominent place of leadership, would you be open to God doing the same thing in the church today?
Great question. There's a few things I want to point out. Number one, under the old covenant, God did make an exception in that way to be judge. But Isaiah 3 tells us that was to the judgment of the men, not meaning, if you will. So number one, I want to distinguish the covenants. That's very important for my argument. And so number two, I believe that women do have kinds of authority as the saints.
Real quick question, just to clarify. Where is it that he qualified and, quote, made allowance for women to be judges?
When he appointed Deborah as judge.
Okay, fair enough. Go ahead. Sorry. No, I just needed to clarify that. I didn't know if there was some like reference to that or something. Okay, go ahead.
No, but I am referring to, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 3 that just says when women come into leadership under the theocratic nation of Israel, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing because this is a rebellious, stiff-necked people, and God is showing that he will even demonstrate his power and might even through someone like a woman, but that is a slam against men. So, and I believe women do have a kind of authority being a saint, being given the deposit of the gospel of grace to declare to their neighbor. So I just want you to know, I do see women have a kind of authority being transformed by grace.
All right. So would you allow Deborah, if she were around today, would you allow her to prophesy in your church?
You mean if she was now under the new covenant and its parameters?
Sure.
Well, no, she would just, the Apostle Paul wouldn't let her either.
Would you allow Anna, the prophetess, who was in the temple all the time? She only prophesied while she was in the temple.
Now, obviously, it's the same question, just repackaged. So I'll add a little bit more sauce this go around. I believe women do prophesy, meaning engaging in spiritual worship. But no, Anna or Deborah would not be allowed to be an overseer and rightly handle the word from the pulpit. We just keep using the pulpit term, because Paul would just say, hey, this is the newer and better covenant, and this is ordained specifically for men to be pastors to preach the word on the Lord's day. So I just want to be consistent with all of God's word here.
Yeah, so when we talk about the ordination of women to have authority over men, you're saying you would agree with the ordination of women as long as it's not over the authority over men.
She cannot fulfill the office of overseer, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's for men only.
Okay. So, next question, you know, you've emphasized the male headship in the church home. I've argued that I feel like you've conflated that at certain times. You say, what's the words you say there?
Distinguish.
You differentiate? You distinguish? So,
you like that
from those? Yeah, you like that term. So okay. That's good. So let me ask you this, drawing from, you know, like Ephesians chapter 5, where it actually talks about, you know, husbands and wives in that context, and then 1 Timothy chapter 2, if that male headship is primarily about, according to chapter 5, about love and for the women giving submission, that's their responsibility, and not superiority. I think you would agree, not about superiority. They are equal in Christ, all right? Could a woman serve as a pastor or an elder in a way that would honor that male headship still? Or, for example, what if you had an all-female church? There was some island in a remote place. Would you not make allowance for a woman to be?
Let me give you some props here. I thought this was a good question because you kind of sprinkled it in last time. And so, number one, I think that is at least hypothetically possible, but I would say absolutely not, because there are certain parameters given to a church. And within those parameters, you would have pastors, elders, overseers, and there is no exception in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul or anybody else would say that a woman could fulfill that role. So even in a hypothetical, it couldn't exist actually to be an all-female church, because they would not be able to fulfill the office of overseer.
So the body of Christ would cease to exist.
No, I mean, Christ said, my church will prevail over the gates of hell. So I'm saying the question you're positing
is like, in that cool context,
no, it wouldn't happen.
All right. I would disagree with that. So you wouldn't allow Anna to prophesy, and you wouldn't allow Deborah to prophesy. You know, can a woman lead worship? Can she have that level of authority?
Well, I'll address the first part of your question since you brought up Anna. You realize that's under the old covenant, right? Even though it's under in the New Testament, right?
Well, Christ was born at that point, but yes, I recognize that.
Thank you.
But
thank you.
I could use other examples of women who were prophetesses that are mentioned up the back in the New Covenant as well.
Yeah.
So I'm just using Anna because that's an easy one to go back to. But
yeah, but you realize my position is that women prophesy in the church. I don't disagree with that. I don't think that means that gives them justification to be an ordained pastor or to fulfill the office of overseer. That is the crux of our argument. Everything you're asking me dances around that.
Yeah, correct. I think at the end of the day, it would seem like you clarify this for me. Like our difference is what it means to be called of God. You think that it has to do with this actual title that you've narrowly defined.
Well,
and I'm saying,
that doesn't represent my position. I don't think I'm narrowly defining anything. I really think I'm letting the words of the Apostle Paul speak for themselves. And me and you have a hermeneutical difference when it comes to understanding the husband of one wife. I don't look at that as a principle of two people or a principle of monogamy. Even if it's the principle of monogamy, it proves my position that only a male can fit this definition. He's not to have multiple wives. Okay. You say there's this principle, mutual submission of love, that a woman can fulfill. And I'm saying you've not dealt with the exegesis of that text.
All right. So let me ask further. Is a woman permitted to teach men outside of the church?
We see an example in Acts where Priscilla teaches Apollos. And I would say that is mutual authority, mutual submission on both parts. Iron sharpening iron, the body of Christ growing in truth. That is not as the office of overseer in the local church.
But it is a position of authority, and to some level God calls her to it.
Mutual authority, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ talking about the word. Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, well, I appreciate that you mentioned mutual authority. So in that vein, you know, I asked you, or I mentioned earlier, how do you interact with the idea that there are the different spheres, obviously, that God set up? So you've talked a lot about the family, and as a sphere of authority, there's a way that's supposed to be done. And in the church, there's certain ways. And now even government. So like Deborah was a judge. That was also a political position, not just a spiritual one. It dipped into both spheres to some extent. Kind of explain your position in terms of dealing with those different spheres so I can get some clarity on where you're at there.
Well, thank you for the question. I would just say when we look at all the scripture, it's a matter of God's design from creation that men and women are created differently, but we are co-image bearers of God. We are I'm trying to think how Peter says it in 1 Peter 3, but we are co-heirs of grace. We are saved the same way, but we have a fundamental different design. And what we're debating is about who gets to rightly handle the word on the Lord's day that is being ordained as an overseer, pastor, elder. And Paul tells us very clearly, Jared, that he does not permit a woman, not just a wife, in the sphere of the family. But this is a shared principle from the family and the ecclesiology, the structure of the church, that she is not to teach and exercise authority in that way. Now, when you bring up Deborah, I just want to remind people and perhaps yourself that is an allowance that God made under the old covenant. And so I recognize that, but I also recognize what Isaiah says of saying that's actually a slap in the face against men, because it was men that are called to lead the nation of Israel, kings, so forth. And so, yeah, we see an allowance of that under the old covenant. Well, we don't see an allowance. And maybe you can point to, you know, something I've not considered in the new covenant, where you see a woman clearly defined as the office of overseer, expounding sound doctrine and exegeting scripture. I want to see it.
All right. I don't know how much time I have left, but I'm
a minute and a half
question. Okay, one more question then. At what level do you believe a woman could perform the functions of like an overseer or a deacon or a pastor? So, you know, like being pastoral, could they serve some kind of pastoral role? And, you know, what would the limitations be within that?
You ready for this? No, she couldn't serve a pastoral role.
No, I'm talking about the functions. I'm talking about the functions of the pastoral role.
Yeah, no, I think we're talking past each other, because I think what women are called to, sisters in Christ, they're called. Titus chapter 2 really lays this out. They are to teach younger women how to love their husbands, how to take care of the home, and they specialize in these areas. But I would say this is where I think it's conflating terms, is to call that pastoral. Pastoral duties is very specific to the overseer and elder, which Paul says is reserved for men only.
All right.
Have you completed?
Good.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Jeremiah, you now have 12 minutes to cross-examine Jared K. Henry.
All right. 1 Corinthians 14. Starting verse 30 says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. And the Greek word next is kathos, just as the same way the law also says. So my first question is, where in the law, literally Torah, does it tell us who is able to teach in the tabernacle?
Well, I think that he's making an argument here in the context is about orderly worship. And so I think the law talked about that orderly worship as well.
But
so
I'm asking you a specific question, Jared. I tried to word these questions to hopefully get a kind of pithy response. And obviously, I don't want to purposely just interrupt you, but listen to what I'm asking, okay? Where in the law, I know we have a different understanding of the context of 1 Corinthians 14, but my question is, where in the law does it tell us who is able to teach in the tabernacle? That's what I'm after.
Mm-hmm. I don't know that that's what that's trying to say.
That's not my question. My question is very...
So I'm saying it's an unfair question.
That's not your opinion. Question. That's in your opinion, but well, sure you can tell me you don't know. Okay? Where in the law does it tell us who is able to teach in the tabernacle? Interact with that question, please, not something else.
I'm not sure.
Okay, in Leviticus 10, we read this. When you go into the tent of meeting, so we get the tabernacle language, the language of the temple here. Teach the people of Israel all the statutes of the Lord that has been spoken to them by Moses. Do you know who the Lord is speaking to here in Leviticus 10?
I do not.
It would be Aaron. So my next question is, what was the position that God appointed Aaron to serve the people of Israel? Do you remember?
Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, so he was the high priest.
Yes. And great answer. He was a Levitical priest, and he was specifically the first high priest. My next question, could women serve as Levitical priests in order to teach the law?
There was a prohibition against Levitical women or women at all being Levitical priests.
So does that mean that women had under the old covenant, did women have to take the submissive role of learning quietly when a Levitical priest was teaching the law of the Lord to Israel?
I think this is about the law, not about the Levitical priests. And I think it's borrowed from your, you know, you mentioned earlier, that's old covenant. We don't have Levitical priests. You're not a Levitical priest.
That doesn't
have any bearing on those who are called of God today.
I understand. That's
your serve in a position of authority.
I'm asking you a specific question, and I'm actually, even though we're talking about different covenants, we can actually talk about things of continuity, which a lot of your questions had, which I'm asking here. So under the old covenant, did women have to take the submissive role of learning quietly when a Levitical priest was teaching the law to the Israelites?
The Levitical priests were men. It doesn't say, you know, all that you're reading into it.
No, I'm asking you a question.
Your question, no, it doesn't say what you just said. It does not.
Okay, so you deny that women were to be submissive in learning quietly when a Levitical priest was expounding on the law. So you would reject that they were learning submissively, just to be clear.
No, I'm not denying that. Corinthians chapter 14.
No,
I'm answering your question.
No, you're not.
Corinthians chapter 14 the law is not a reference to Levitical priesthood. He's talking about order and the service. If anything, there's a reference to prophet. So, there are female prophets in the Old Testament.
You're supposed to answer my question. So let's get some clarity.
I did.
But let me try to get clarity. If you could answer it more concise the way that I'm asking it, did women have to take the submissive learning role when a Levitical priest was teaching the law?
All people did. Anyone listening needed to listen and learn at that point.
Is that yes?
No, I gave you my answer.
Okay, I appreciate it. So did that apply to just married women?
It applied to all people, regardless of marital status or gender.
There you go. All women had to submissively learn. My next question is, are you familiar with the Greek word gune?
No.
Okay, this is the Greek word that we can translate either wife or woman. Does that sound familiar, or do you want to take my word for it?
Yeah.
If you would, please read to me Ephesians 5:22. As I take a sip of coffee. Just read it whenever you're able to pull it up.
5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord.
So in this verse, do you know where the Greek word idios is located?
I don't have the Greek in front of me.
Okay, but so when you see the word your own husbands, in the Greek, that is idios. So do you agree that idios shows ownership or possession, especially in the context that we read in English here?
That the woman has ownership over her husband?
Right, it's her husband, right? And not just any generic man, but she possesses a particular person.
This is not a call for her to submit to men in general.
Every man, but one person, she belongs, and she has one husband. Do you agree that idios is to show ownership in that context?
It seems to be, yeah.
Okay, so idios, in the context, do you agree that that informs us how to interpret gunaikos, which is wives, but it, once again, context has to show us if we're going to translate it woman or wife. Do you agree that idios tells us that this word is meant to be wives?
The ownership?
Right. It can't just be any general woman submit to any general man. The ownership idios tells us how to interpret gunaikos, which is wives. Do you agree?
Well, yeah, he's speaking specifically to wives. Right.
So turn with me now to 1 Timothy 2:12. Where here we read, I do not permit a gunaiki, so it's the same gunaikos, the word where we get either wife or woman, to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain silent. My question is, can you show me in the context where we see idios here?
I think you told me that the other day that word for woman was never translated as wife.
No.
You challenged me to show you a translation where it was translated as a wife.
My point was that none of them do. Because I was going to say, good luck with that task, because none of them do, because they recognize the context. So my question here is, we're reading woman translated here. It can be translated wife depending on the context. But right. Can you show me anywhere here where idios is in the Greek?
I don't have the Greek in front of me.
Right. Well, let me give you a tidbit here. It ain't there. Right. So this, do you agree that this is good evidence that woman here is not being referred to as wife?
I'm not making an argument for that necessarily. I'm not sure where you're going.
Right. Well, I'll back it down. So if it was talking about wives in this context, we would see ownership of some kind. So if it were talking, Paul would be very clear. If he was talking about a wife, he would say, I do not permit a wife to teach or exercise authority over her husband, or her husband, showing ownership with idios. We don't see that there, but are you insisting that woman here still referred to as a wife?
No, I'm not insisting that. I'm insisting that Paul is speaking to a specific scenario that he is addressing with cultural issues. That's why previously he addresses things like...
I have another question about that, Jared. But just to be clear, you're saying, mm-hmm. This is not referring to wives. This is referring to cultural issues with women in general. I think I'm rightly understanding you there, because you have no ownership to show that this is specifically talking about wives. Are we on the same page?
Correct.
All right. My next question is, here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is instructing men and women to have self-control in the church. Do you agree?
Where are you at now? I didn't hear that reference.
Yeah, so kind of in verse 9, we see the reference to self-control, but do you agree that Paul is instructing both men and women to have self-control in the church? Do you agree?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay, so do men and women still have to exercise self-control in the church today?
Sure.
Okay, so does that mean you agree that there's nothing unique here that would be first century Ephesus, but is a universal principle for all time?
Well, unless you're forbidding braided hair, I don't agree that it's a universal principle for all time.
Okay, yeah. Let's spend our last minute and a half.
That's verse 9.
You brought this up. Yeah, I'm familiar with the context here. So do you think that this, let me ask you this. Do you think Paul is literally forbidding the braiding or hair, Or do you think he's forbidding the attitude to put on a show, to turn heads, to draw focus on yourself? Help me out.
That's my exact hermeneutic that you're using right there. You just don't universally apply it in the passage. You will only apply it to the brother
Let me ask you this, Jared. What's my argument for why I universally apply it to all times rather than localize? What's my argument? Can you answer that question?
No, but
this is me asking you a question. It's my time to control. What is my argument for why this is not just a localized event, but Paul is saying something that universally applies to all men? What is my argument from the context?
Your argument is that people should operate with, I think, self-control is the word that you use.
Yeah, that's correct. Right there.
Yeah, self-control. But he details what that is. Part of what that means has to do with their braided hair and their gold. That's respectable.
If somebody did braid their hair in such a way to draw attention because it's a heart issue, do you think we would discipline them?
I don't know what you would do. Let me tell you,
we would discipline them because don't you think that Paul's addressing the heart attitude here? That's my question.
And I think a woman speaking in church in an inappropriate way should also be kind. What was your question?
Well, we are out of time, brothers, for that 12-minute session. And we are going to our final commercial break. When we return, each of our debaters, beginning with Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene, will start with an 8-minute closing remark, followed by Pastor Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist, giving his 8-minute closing remark. So please don't go away. It's not over yet. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711.
Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Welcome back. We are now returning to the final segment of today's debate, which is day number two of the two-day debate we began yesterday on the thesis that women may be ordained into positions of authority over men in Christ's church. And Nazarene Pastor Jared K. Henry has been affirming that thesis statement, and Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist, has been denying that thesis. And now we will begin with Jared Henry's 8-minute closing remark. You may begin, sir.
Throughout our debate, I've sought to simply show that Scripture does allow for recognizing the call of God on women in ministry leadership, and that that's been true biblically, both in the Old and the New Testament. While there are passages that seem to say things contrary when they are taken in their context historically, and the full broad scripture, to adhere to those verses, you have to reject, and that's what Jeremiah's done. You have to reject every other example that is given and alluded to in Scripture of any woman prophesying in the life of the church. I gave examples like Deborah's role as judge and prophetess. That was disregarded because it was Old Testament, though Jeremiah uses Old Testament to bolster his point. Phoebe's service as a deacon, that one is rejected because he says, even though that the term for office of deacon and deacon are the same word, and other people are referred to as deacon with that word, in this particular case, because it's a female, it just simply can't be in Romans chapter 16. Anna, the prophetess, that comes under the Old Testament. Apparently she was still under the Old Covenant, so that's not legitimate either. But well, there's also Philip's daughters in Acts chapter 21. This is under the New Covenant. God anointed them, and they were prophets, prophetesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, refers to wives praying and prophesying in the life of the church. And so this is not about domineering feminists, but Spirit-filled women called of God. So I'm unwilling to limit the Spirit's work among the people of God today, even in leadership in the life of the church. If God's called them, then I think we've got to take note of it and allow them to take their, really recognize them in their position that they serve. So Pastor Jeremiah's leaned on some passages, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in Corinthians, and argued for male-only leadership in the church. I've tried to show that those passages need to be taken in context, that there's a broader meaning and historical context to them that we need to take into consideration culturally and historically to address those specific issues. And Jeremiah's acknowledged that as well. He's used my hermeneutic in some places, like women wearing gold or pearls or braiding their hair. And even speaking, he disregards the prohibition for them to speak because he gives them the ability to speak in certain places, but just limits it in other places. So the Spirit, I believe, equips all believers, men and women, with gifts that include teaching and leading and that ultimately edify the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 affirms that these spiritual gifts are for all people, and to restrict women from these places of God called, even if they're in authority over men in those places, I think to restrict women in that case is to quench the Spirit at work in our world today and in the life of the church, and ultimately hinder our ability to more effectively fulfill the Great Commission. So I would like the audience to just consider, if God gifted women like and used and put them in places of authority and gave them leadership and spoke through them, like Deborah, like Anna, like Philip's daughter, like all many others, and even throughout history from the time of the New Testament to current day, and has anointed them to lead, there's fruit in their life. If they have the gifts of the Spirit, and Scripture gives us evidence of this in these authoritative roles, then we can't be as confident as my brother Jeremiah is about the fact that he's saying God opposes their ordination today. I don't think we can do that. And I suggest we trust the work of the Holy Spirit, take Scripture in its entirety and all of the examples without being dismissive of them, and embrace it. So with that, I'll secede the rest of my time. Although I will say a thank you to Chris and to Brother Jeremiah. He's been a bit feisty a few times. He let me finish and answer questions today, but I appreciate that. But I'll secede the rest of my time.
Thank you. And now, Pastor Jeremiah Nortier, you have 8 minutes.
Well, it's true. I get a little feisty sometimes, but I appreciate you, Jared. And I learned a little bit from your perspective, and I think maybe I cleared up some of my perspective as well. So I think that's the whole point of being on Iron Sharpens Iron. Now, I want to begin by saying, I think both of us were trying to examine context, Old and New Testament. Let's just be honest. Me and you just have disagreements at the end of the day. Now, you said something. I actually want to find a little bit of agreement here. Now, I think you said this pretty clearly, and you said you know, my position that says women are not to be ordained pastors, the office of overseer, elder, as I understand that you said that perhaps we are quenching the spirit, those who hold that view, you implied it maybe. And I want to agree with you that if I'm wrong on this position, I am most definitely quenching the spirit. God knows my heart. I would never want to willingly do that. This is just where the way that I see it. But I want to flip the script, Jared. I want to say that if you are wrong, let's say I'm right, that when I read that the office of overseer is for males, those who are the husband of one wife, reading the Apostle Paul saying, I do not permit a woman to teach in the church context, in the context of exegeting the scripture to the reading, to the exhortation, and to ultimately the teaching there, sound doctrine. If Paul is saying that that is reserved for men only, then Jared, I believe you are not only quenching the spirit, but I think you are promoting the same lie that Satan tempted Eve with. Now, let me explain. Because women are beautiful, made in the image of God, but by design, they are different than men. That's why in the home, women are to reflect the gospel in terms of submission. My view would say women are to continue to represent the submissive role in submitting to their elders that are male. I don't think I'm conflating those. I just think those share a common principle. And Paul uses a reason of design for both marriage and in the church. Now, Jared, if you're wrong, then you're doing the same thing that Satan said, that said to Eve, hey, you can do this thing. Did God really say, was he really clear when he said, don't do this certain command? You can do it. In fact, you can have more knowledge like God. Now, notice Satan didn't go to the federal head, Adam. He went to second in command. He went to the helpmate, the one that is in the submissive role, and she usurped the Adam's federal head over her, his male authority over her, and she listened to the enemy. I want everyone to realize that if Jared's wrong, he's telling all women that feel empowered to some degree, and you can just say, well, God gave me this feeling that I can do this, then that's the same lie as Satan. And Paul would say, listen, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. What is that context? Well, he tells us in the next chapter, he gets into the qualifications of what it means to be an overseer, a pastor, and an elder. And it's not for women. So I just want people to recognize that. It's interesting, you know, he says basically that I'm picking and choosing when it comes to the Old Testament. No. 1 Corinthians 14 appeals to the law. You can't just wave the hand and that means to be orderly. No, where in the Torah do we see this model, the shared model of consistency where women are to be quiet and submissive in learning? I know you didn't like the cross-examination where I asked you about the Levitical priesthood, because they are the ones that are that were commissioned to expound and teach the law. I think Jared felt what I was doing, which is showing the consistency between old and new on this particular point. And it's the Old Testament God did call Deborah to be a judge. But Isaiah 3 says that is to the judgment of the men in Israel, not leading the nation and not leading the women. So God gets his will done, even with disobedient, stiff-necked people. And so what I want to show in the new covenant, the better covenant, by the way, is we do not see that example. And I listen to me, Jared. I think that there is a shared principle of prophecy. I went to so many scriptures to show that prophecy means to declare truth. It's in the context of worship. Women not only did that in the old covenant, but in Acts, I was all for quoting Acts 2 and acknowledging Philip's daughters and even showing how there's certain contexts, like with Priscilla teaching, I would even say prophecy, declaring truth, showing a more accurate way of the Holy Spirit to Apollos. I recognize all of that. None of those examples contradict what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3. These are not ordained women as pastors, overseers in the church. And so I just want people to understand, he is taking the word prophecy and he's running with it, and he's stuffing a whole lot of definitions in there that don't even bear out in the Greek lexicon, not even in the functional application in the book of Acts and the epistles. And so I don't discount Deborah and Anna and other women that were prophetesses and prophesying. My whole case was women have always been able to engage in worship and declare truth. What he's not doing well, in my opinion, and just those positions that share an egalitarianism, and I do think these are principles of feminism, however he would reject that in name. I'm saying you have to deal with the exegesis of 1 Timothy 2 into 3, 1 Corinthians 11, all the way into chapter 14. It's funny because he said that he felt like I took his hermeneutic that he was using because I would somehow allow women with braided hair. Well, I would actually say, me and you have a different hermeneutic, because that is a wooden hermeneutic to say that Paul is saying that women can't ever braid their hair. He even tells us to wear respectable apparel. Can you braid your hair in a respectable way? Yes, but he is saying they are doing it in a way that does not exercise self-control. And so I would say this, whatever we land on that context, we agree probably that Paul is speaking to the heart of the matter. Certain women that are drawing attentions to themselves, and these are the same liberated women saying, I'm so free in Christ that I don't have to listen to any man. Well, the problem is Paul quickly says, listen, the role for not just a wife, but a woman in general in the church is to learn quietly with all submissiveness. And he makes his point rooted in creation. And so we love women. I married one, in fact. women are beautiful. They are to reflect the gospel in a submissive way. And so it's not a bad thing to say that women are not ordained pastors. That's what God's word clearly says. I want you to just kind of, in the final words, listen to how indefensible the thesis is that we heard today. So what Jared had to defend is the ordination of women. Can women have positions of authority over men in Christ's church? All I have to do is read one single verse and just show how the context only reinforces this. I, Paul, do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. Thank you all so much for your attention.
Okay, we have enough time for just two quick questions with quick answers. We have Jubilee in Duval, Washington, who directs a question to Jeremiah Nortier. I believe you were overly restrictive when you described the role of older women teaching younger women to merely just teaching them how to be better wives, mothers, and housekeepers, which are important things. But I firmly believe they have the freedom also, and perhaps even a duty, to teach them doctrinal truths when they are not teaching men. Can you respond?
Yes, so it sounds like this person would probably not be a big fan of what Paul actually says in Titus chapter 2. So older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to wine. They are to teach what is good. Well, number one, there's a standard of teaching. We go to God's word. And so I never said that they can't be theologians and rightly handling the word of God in certain context. This person, like Jared, misses the core of the debate. We're talking about who can fulfill the office of overseer the way that Paul told us. But Paul here in Titus 2 goes on. So train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so, yes, I think women are to be theologians. I think they should know theology so well that it flows out of their fingertips practically into the life. And that is the kind of life-on-life teaching and discipleship that they should be pouring in to younger women to model their lives to the glory of God.
Okay. Okay, we have for Jared K. Henry, Burke in Toronto, Canada, wants to know, I still don't understand how you could take your position without believing that wives can not submit to their husbands.
Well, I think that that's a different subject altogether. So this, you're talking about the sphere of the family makeup in the home versus the makeup of the church or government or some other sphere of life. So I would say I think someone could be an egalitarian or a complementarian, whether or not I agreed with those positions in the family is in some ways unrelated to the authority in the life of the church.
Okay, let me make sure that our listeners have your websites. Jared K. Henry's website is mackeynaz.org, MackeyNaz.org. And Jeremiah Nortier's website is 125church.com. That's the word 12, the number 5, church.com. Thank you, gentlemen, for doing such an extraordinary job. I want to thank everybody who listened. I want you to have a wonderful, safe, and joyful, and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.